chapter 9. I'll begin reading with the first verse, take our text from the fourth verse. And I'm going to tell you, you see my notes in front of me this morning. That's it, right there. Amen. I didn't plan on preaching this, but the more that I thought about the service and the direction of God, I plan to preach this in another time. So we'll just say what God would have us to say. I think we'd all be a lot better off if we did that. You can say amen right there. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll get so carried away in what we think we need to say that we'll forget what God wants us to say to the people. I'm like all other preachers. Someone said, do you use notes? Well, it's a lot easier to start a fire with paper, amen. There's nothing wrong with having notes. That's not what I'm saying. But I wish every now and then I didn't have them when I got up here. I think some of that is because you get older and you get your mind cluttered with so many things. You feel like God gives you thoughts and you never want those to get away from people. But this morning, what you see is what you get. Amen. But you pray that God will help us. Hebrews chapter 9, for those of you that's new converts, just go about two-thirds of the way through the New Testament. You'll come to the book of Hebrews, one of the larger books near the end of the Bible until you get to Revelation. Go about two-thirds of the way through in the ninth chapter, beginning with the first verse. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. And there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer, and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. And over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Verse 4, the middle part of that verse concerning the Ark of the Covenant. For some reason, the New Testament writer here records the contents of the Ark of that covenant. And I would probably entitle this message, The Three Blessings Within the Ark. There's a lot of mysteries about the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark of God. We know the sanctity of it. We know the purpose of it. We know the glory of God abided there. The forgiveness of the nation of Israel could be sought there between the cherubims when the blood was applied to the mercy seat. But today I want to deal in particular, and for time's sake, with the contents of that ark. Three things were mentioned that were in the Ark of the Covenant. And all three of these are the three blessings that God wants to give to every individual. Your spiritual life will be incomplete without the three contents inside that ark. In reality, your body is likened unto the temple of God. And inside that temple, the temple was not complete without the contents of that ark. What was the first content? The golden pot of manna. There was manna. You know the story, the biblical account of what the manna was. Exodus 16 deals with all of it. But in the word manna, it was the heavenly food that God gave the children of Israel on their journey to sustain them. If they didn't have manna, they would have died. In reality, you can say what you want, but had they not had the manna, they would have died. They would have starved to death. The manna was God's food from heaven that saved their lives. So in the manna, we see salvation. You're never blessed in life until you're saved. I don't care how much you have or don't have, what you think you've got or don't have, that doesn't matter. Life is incomplete until you get saved. The Greek word for salvation, sozo, means not only to be saved, but also to be delivered and to preserve. God preserved the children of Israel's life through the manna that He gave to them. Exodus 16:31 says concerning that manna, every type of it was like salvation. He said that it was like the coriander seed in size. It was a small seed. Do you know when you're saved, God puts His seed within you?
The Bible says that it was white. That is a picture of purity as well. When salvation comes, God says, I make you pure. I forgive you of your sin and come into your heart. He also said that it was wafers that tasted like honey. Thank God for the honey of the soul, salvation. And if you're not saved, you're not living on the sweetness of God. So the manna is like salvation. They all needed it or they would have died. And by the way, you're not going to heaven without salvation. You're not going to heaven any other way except being saved. You must be born again. That's the only way to heaven. But then, not only do we see that, but we see the tables of stone. Now, why did God give the tables of stone? God gave guidelines to the children of Israel so that when the world looked at them, they would know exactly what they were to do and what they were not to do. God said, I want to separate you from the heathen of the world because they have no direction in their life. Do you know that God's law was such a direction in their life that the Jewish sages taught and preached and said, you know, they put the staves on the Ark of the Covenant when they carried it. Do you know the Ark of the Covenant, the way it was made like one of the greatest electrical capacitors in all the world. It was a conduit for electricity. The cherubims, the way they were made. The staves was what grounded that to keep them from being electrocuted by the power of God. If you remember right, if they touched it, they would die. Why? God used the power inside that ark to electrocute them, and the same power that brought them deliverance also brought them death if they handled it the wrong way. And if you handle God's salvation the wrong way and His law the wrong way and His blessings the wrong way, the same thing God gives you to bless you will kill you in the end. The same word that will save you will judge you in the end. They carried it on those staves. And they say, by Jewish tradition, sometimes they didn't know which way to go with it. But they said when they put it on the staves and started to carry it, the ark led them to where they were to go. Why? Because what was inside that ark? The Word of God was in the ark. And let me say this to you plainly today. That is a picture of our sanctification. You'll never be blessed unless you live a life in accordance to God's Word, a life of holiness. And God will never lead you, do you hear me? God will never lead you to do the opposite of what He says in His Word. Now that's the problem in the church world today. We're wanting Christianity without holiness. I'm sick to death of hippie gospel singers. You say, that's not in the Word. Doth not nature itself teach us that it's a shame for a man to have long hair? That's in the book, folks. I didn't make that up. I thank all five of you for the amen. We're trying to become more and more like the world. And the world looks at us and says, I cannot tell the difference. In John, the writer said in the Gospel of John, sanctify them by thy truth. Thy word is truth. You know how I can tell how close people are living to God? By how much they love His word. And when you read the word of God, the preacher doesn't have to preach on it. No one has to teach on it. The word of God will begin to direct you in the right direction to separate you from the world until folks will see you and say, there goes a Christian. You stay away from the Word too long, you'll swallow anything and accept anything. It's exactly right. I'm tired of seeing folks try to do everything. I forget who, maybe it was Jim that brought me an article from one of the papers of one of the newest churches in the area that's growing. They're a hip-hop church. Hey, we're a hip-hop church when the Lord shows up. But they're a hip-hop church. They play different types of worldly music to try to draw the world in. What's the need to even go to church and give your money then? If there's no change in your life and God doesn't separate you and you're just the same, I've got news for you. There is an encounter with God that'll turn you around entirely and change your life. And not only will God save you, He will deliver you. Thank God, turn your life around. You don't want the things of the world anymore, but you live a life and you ask God, is my life pleasing to you? Is my life a life of holiness? Are you pleased with what I'm doing? And God says, if it's in the book and if you're doing it, I'm pleased with it. But then there was one other content. The other content was Aaron's bud that rotted. Rod that budded, rather. What was that rod? They called for them in Numbers 17 for every tribe to bring a rod and lay it at the tabernacle of God. He said, by tomorrow morning, the bud on the rod will tell you if that is the one that I've chosen as the high priest. A rod is a dead stick. Now, right now, the devil's going to fight hard because he's not going to like what I'm about to say. But I'm preaching on through, God, with your help. Amen. They laid that down, and Aaron's rod first got green sprouts on it, then blossoms on it, then buds on it, then almonds on it, fruit. That was the only one that did that. That rod became a symbol of God's power and guidance. The rod is what separated the sea. The rod is what gave the direction to the children of Israel. The rod is what was used to bring forth water from the rock. Everything they needed, when they needed the power of God, they found it in that rod. The rod is a picture not of salvation. It is not a picture of our sanctification. It is a picture of the Spirit of God. The spiritual filling of God. The fullness of God's Spirit. Now, what happens is we have too many people that cannot decipher between the Old Testament teaching and the New Testament teaching. In the Old Testament, the Spirit came upon men. You ever read that? And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. The Spirit would come upon men. But in the New Testament, oh, bless God, the Spirit comes within men. Now, what happens to a lot of folks is they go to church and the Spirit within men and women begins to move. And when the Spirit begins to move to someone that is an unbeliever, the Spirit will even fall upon them. The Spirit will touch them. Sometimes when they were doing things that weren't right in the Bible, the Spirit came upon them to fulfill a job that God had given them to do. But that did not mean that their heart was right with God. The truth of the matter is, in every congregation, we see three types of people. And they're represented by King Saul, King David, and Jonathan. Saul was spiritually dead. David was spiritually alive, and Jonathan was caught somewhere in the middle. Saul had been anointed by God, but through pride had lost his anointing. God had anointed David to take his place, and Jonathan had to make a decision between King David and King Saul. One still had the title, the other didn't have the title. But he had the power. Oh, I wish we'd learned that. It's not in the title. Thank God, it's in the power of God. And suddenly, the Spirit of God came upon that young man. God's will was for his program to go on. So when Saul became spiritually dead, when the anointing of God came off Saul, God transferred that anointing on David. And in the Christian life, I find people that are spiritually dead. I find people that are spiritually alive. And I find people that are caught somewhere in the middle. They've not yet chosen. There's some that the anointing of God's rested on them, and the power of God is set upon them. But through time, and intellect, and laziness, and pride, the power of God's left them. They don't shout anymore. They don't weep anymore. They don't get blessed anymore. They're dying. Little by little, they're dying. Then there's others that God begins to move on them. You say, now wait a minute, here's your problem. You associate all of the emotional with the Spirit. Well, any time the Spirit moved, there was noise and there was emotions. That's partly why we associate that with that. And yes, you do get emotional in the Lord. But there's some of you sitting out there that's trying to figure it all out. You're trying to decide what side you want to belong on. And services like last Sunday night, you like it. As long as God don't make you get up and walk the aisles and hug necks and shout and weep and cry. Brother, I want to tell you something. You hear me what I'm saying. In Solomon's day, Solomon went the wrong way near the end of his life. And that troubled me for a long time. You don't hear that preach much, but he did. He went through stages of his life. And through that middle age stage, he went through a period where he tried women, he tried liquor. It was all vanity and vexation. He tried money, he tried it all, and it all failed him. It was all vanity and vexation. Why did that happen to Solomon? Do you know why that happened to Solomon? You'll read in 1 Kings chapter 8 that when Solomon put the Ark of the Covenant, he had the Ark, but inside the Ark there was no manna and there was no rod. There was just the law. That's all he had. Now hear me. He had the Ark, but there was no salvation and there was no Spirit. There was just the law. The Bible says in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 3, that the letter, talking about the law, the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Are you with me this morning on what I'm saying? He went wrong because he had the law, but he didn't have the salvation, and they weren't stressing the salvation, and they weren't stressing the Spirit. Hear me now. Here it is. Listen. Right here you go. If you have the Word with no Spirit, you'll dry up. Your church will be dead. I'm not saying they can't know the Bible inside out, but every Sunday morning the preacher will get up and talk in the same tone of voice, and we will gather together and meet exactly on the clock and sing the song at the right place, and when the time is over, we will fold our hands and have a glorious benediction and go home and say that we have ascended under the mountain of God. Bless God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. And then bash the poor Catholics and Presbyterians for their formalism. Yes. But if you have the Spirit with no Word, the Word with no Spirit, you'll dry up. The Spirit with no Word, you'll blow up. The Spirit is wind. The Spirit is breath. Put too much air in a balloon, what happens? Pop. You'll blow up. You can be filled with all kinds of spirit and all kinds of zeal, but if you don't have the Word of God to present with it, you'll blow up. But if you have the Word, oh, bless God, and if you have the Spirit, you'll grow up. Those two together will put us in line to make us be what God wants us to be. I don't know about you, but folks, if you think it's been wild around here in the past, I'm praying God even pours it on heavier. I don't care if it scares you today. I hope it scares the devil out of you. Amen? If folks are in the Spirit, it won't hurt you. And if they're doing what the Word of God says, it'll bless you. But when you get a church that is combining the Word of God with the Spirit of God and people are being saved, watch out. There's joy in the camp. Things are going to happen when we put things in its right perspective. Some of you, you're looking at the letter of it, but the Spirit of God is moving on you today, saying it's time for you to make up your mind. Why don't you become a part of what God is doing and say, I'm going God's way. I don't want to sit here until I die. I want to be blessed in my heart, in my spirit. I want to know that I'm right with God. You say, well, I have to be loud like you? No.
but you'll be blessed like me. Last Sunday night service, and I wouldn't embarrass him for anything because he didn't do it to draw any attention. Folks were running the aisles. Folks were shouting. Brother Howard, you might have seen it. You were up here too, I believe, at that time. And the choir was up here. But you know what blessed my heart? One man in this church stood up and never said one word. Brother Bob right back there never said one word. But when he stood and raised his hands toward heaven, oh, I'm getting hallelujah goosebumps just thinking about it. The power of God came down and it got foggy in here. He never said one word, but the Spirit of God was on him. I can remember so many times, Brother Don Williams, when the power of God would fall on him, would never utter a word sometimes. He would stand right up and he would go, and sat right back down. But when he did it, it was like waves of glory that would go over the crowd. Yes, there are some that still shout, and you'll hear them shout, and there's others that they'll weep. I'm just saying, open your heart to the Spirit of God. Don't sit on a pew and die. Don't sit there trying to make your mind up. Just determine, I want God's blessings. I want to be saved. I want to be sanctified. I want to be Spirit-filled. I want what God wants. I want all God wants for me. And I'm going to take it by God's grace and praise Him for it. You'll read in the Old Testament there were two types of people. Those that ascended to the mountain of God and those that abided at the mountain of God. I watch people ascend to church and they go back home. Do their two-hour duty. They've ascended to the mountain of God. I'd rather abide there. I'd rather live in God's house. I'm not talking about the church. I'm going way beyond the church. I'm talking about when we get to church, we've already had church. We've already communed with God. The question is, are you just going up and down? Up and down, up and down, up and down. Are you getting at the place where God's hand is on you and His cloud hovers over you and His presence fills your heart and fills your life? You're the only one who can make your mind up on that. Some of you have known what it is to taste of the goodness of the Lord. You've worked for God, but I'll just be honest with you. You're not doing 1/100th of what you used to do for God. And you're not happy. And you know what? You shouldn't be happy. You shouldn't be pleased. In 2002, I don't want to do less for Jesus than I did in 2001. I want to do more for Jesus. And when you start doing less, less Bible reading, less praying, less study, guess what? Guess what? You'll reach a point where eventually God will say to you, you make your mind up. I've laid my hand on you to bless you and help you. By the way, I'm not talking to preachers and church leaders. I'm talking to people that sit right in the pews. I've laid my hand on you for a purpose. Are you going to take what I have? Are you going to use it for my glory? Are you going to be the light for me? Are you going to let me bless you and help you? Are you just going to go right on the way you've always gone? I don't know about you, but I'm excited to think about what God has for us. Big things. But you know what? I can't do it for you. You have to make your mind up. First, where am I at with God? Second, where do I want to be with God? And if you want what God has, He'll show you. If you want to know what's right, what's wrong, He's given you His Word. Amen? If you want to be blessed, He's given you His Spirit. You want to go to heaven, He's given you salvation. But you're the one that has to make up your mind. I want what God wants.